your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 2. Just a minute, we're going to be looking at that text. Good to see everyone here this morning. We have some visitors with us. We want to thank you for being here. It's great to have visitors come in and to study with us, consider what the Word of God has to say. We'd like to encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have. And if you have any questions at all, feel free to ask. We'll be glad to talk with you about those things. The autopsy of a dead faith. That is the subject this morning. James chapter 2 actually describes what a dead faith is. It tells us when faith is dead. I want to focus more, though, this morning, eventually, on why does faith die? Why does it die? What happens? Why do we perform autopsies when people die mysteriously? We don't know why. So we give an autopsy to find out why that person died. And you know, when it comes to faith and someone's faith dies, we need to know why. We need to know why that individual's faith has died. We need to know so we can better protect ourselves. We need to know maybe so that we can reach that person. We need to know so we can help other people. So, you know, we perform autopsies today for that same reason. I mean, we find out that this individual died from this cause, so how can we prevent this? So we begin to do research on that. And how do we resurrect the dead faith? That's really where we're going to get to this morning. That's one thing that we need to realize. Just because someone's faith has died does not mean that it cannot be reproduced. It cannot come back. It's what many people think. But that's not true. It's very possible. In fact, perhaps very likely. But faith can be brought back alive. And I want to demonstrate that to you from the Word of God. And talk about how we can do that. What does the word dead mean? Literally, the word death means separation. Most all of us know that. It simply means separation. And that's what, in fact, the definition of James gives to it in the Scripture. Death is when the body and the spirit are separated. That's what it says in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. But how do we know that someone has died? Well, the word dead applies literally to what is deprived of vital force, but is used figuratively of anything that has lost any attribute, as energy, activity, radiance, anything suggesting life. It is deprived of vital force. Faith is what gives our life its vital force. And when faith dies, it ceases to provide that. In James chapter 2, in verse 17, James says this, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, just previous to that, what does it mean? Thus also faith by itself. Notice the illustration that he gives there. In verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it promise? A faith that does not act out in goodwill towards others is a dead faith. So James identifies what a dead faith is for us. In verse 20, he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, just prior to this, he says in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Faith that does not work is dead. Faith that does not help others, do good, obey God, that kind of faith is a dead faith. In
fact, that's the kind of faith the demons have. They believe who God is. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. There's no question they believe in the spiritual realm in heaven. They believe all of that. But their faith is dead. Why? Because it does not obey God. And then, in verse 26, James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And he's already demonstrated what kind of faith, living faith, is in verses 21 down through verse 25. Abraham is an example. Abraham believed God. When he was tested, he went and he offered his son. And so Abraham was a man who believed God, he trusted God, he obeyed God. And that's the kind of faith we must have. That is living faith. But what about dead faith? A dead faith is a faith that does not obey God, as we've seen. It cannot save. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now, I suppose briefly, I may want to stop and mention that a lot of people have the idea that we're not saved in any way, shape, manner, or form by any kind of works at all. And they go to places like Romans chapter 4, Romans 4 verses 1 through 4, or they go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And all those passages do say we're not saved by works. Abraham was not justified by works, according to Romans chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, passages we studied last Sunday morning. That particular passage says we are not saved by our works. What does that mean? Titus 3, 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." Then James says we are saved by works. Well, what's the deal here? Is there a contradiction? No. There's no contradiction. We need to realize that the word works is being used in different ways in all these places. I was listening to Adrian Rogers last week, and he was teaching on Romans 4 and James 2, and he tried to make the point that Romans 4 is dealing with those who were not justified. They became justified by faith alone. And it's dealing with what he called initial justification. And James 2 is not dealing with initial justification. It's dealing with justification before men, not justification before God. And I've heard that argument before, and I think we've talked about that before. But that's not the point. In James chapter, Rahab, okay, was she someone who had already been justified? What about Rahab? And it's interesting that James uses the same verse that Paul did in Romans chapter 4 when it quotes from Genesis 15 and verse 6, "Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness." James is quoting from the same passage. Both of these passages are dealing with justification before God. In fact, look there again at verse, well, we haven't looked at it yet, so we'll look at it for the first time. Look at verse 21 of James 2. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of" who? Who is that? "He was called the friend of God." This is dealing with justification before God. And go back up to verse 14 again. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith" what? "Save him." We're talking about justification before God. Now the word works is the difference. The word works in Romans chapter 4 is dealing with work. In Romans 4, Paul is dealing with the working of the law. Going back to the law of Moses, following the works of the law of Moses, go back up into chapter 3, that's very clear. Paul is dealing with the workings of the law of Moses. Those works cannot save anybody. Why? Because nobody had ever kept it. Nobody. That's why it says in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all sin to come short of the glory of God. So therefore, if you're going to be justified by law, there is no redemption under the law. Once you violated the law, you were condemned, and there was no hope of forgiveness or salvation. Because the law was pointing to Christ. And if you're going to go back to the law, you're going back to something that was prior to Christ, and it had no justification. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. So Paul is saying you can't go back to that, and works, those works can't save you. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with boastful works. Works that you can say, aha, Lord, you owe me now. We can't, there's none of us can say that. We talked about last week. None of us can. We're saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Meritorious works. So, we need to realize that a faith that does not obey God cannot save. Now, just because we do obey God, that doesn't mean we say, okay, God, now you owe me. It doesn't work like that. We're all saved by the grace of God, but we all must obey God. In verses 15 and 16, we saw where a dead faith has no compassion. Gall and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things needful for the body. A lack of compassion. A dead faith has no fruit. Verses 18 through 20. You show me your faith by your works. Will you do that? Otherwise, you know, if your faith doesn't have any fruit, then it's a dead faith. It has no fellowship with God. A faith that's dead has no fellowship with God. The demons, for example. And then you have the example of Abraham who did have fellowship with God. Why? Because he did what God said. And rejects the people of God. Again, James is using the term works in relationship to obeying the teachings of Jesus Christ, obeying the gospel, doing what the Lord would have us to do in our daily life. We must obey him. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, as he learned through obedience, through suffering. I'll get it right in a minute. Though he were a son, that he learned obedience through suffering. And he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? All those that obey him. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. So a dead faith is a faith that does not obey God. We need a living faith. A dead faith does not obey the gospel. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. A dead faith says, no, I don't think I got to do that. A dead faith argues with that passage and says, you know, that can't mean what it says. It's got to mean something else. A living faith would say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, whatever you say. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Paul said, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. They had not all called on the name of the Lord in accordance with the gospel teaching. They have not all appealed to God for a good conscience by being baptized in Jesus Christ. They have not all obeyed the gospel. A living faith obeys the gospel. A dead faith does not. It doesn't act upon it. Does not walk in the light. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and you shall have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ shall cleanse you from all sin. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 teaches us the need to walk in the light. A dead faith does not walk in the light. A dead faith walks in its own way. It doesn't do the things that God commands to be done. Dead faith transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 1, 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. A dead faith cannot please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It is impossible to please him without faith. For whosoever cometh to God must believe that he is, and as a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A dead faith cannot please God. So, we must have a living faith. A faith that is active, a faith that is obedient, a faith that is working and serving the Lord. Now, why does faith die? Why does faith die? I want to point out a few reasons why I believe faith dies and what the scriptures say about this. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Without respect for God and His Word, you are not going to develop faith. Now, I know that there has to be some understanding, there has to be some knowledge before you can ever really have respect for God. I understand that. But the reality, as the proverb writer says, as Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What you hear and what you see about God, it causes you to become interested, and you want to know more about this almighty, all-powerful being, and you begin to search. And what about a person that doesn't have respect for God's Word? Is he ever going to come to saving faith? You see, you've got to start out with respect for God's Word. You've got to search it out and study it. You've got to come to believe that God's Word is indeed the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, as we'll see in a minute. But Psalms 112 and verse 1, as well as Hebrews 4 and verse 1, fear or respect for God and for His Word is absolutely necessary in order to have a living faith. But when someone loses that respect for God, what happens? In Psalms 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. That person will be blessed. But what if he loses that respect? What if he begins to lose his fear for God? How is he going to begin to live? How is that going to affect his faith, his trust in God? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, the Hebrews writer again talks about this, but in fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, you can go back and we can study the entire chapter, and then we get into chapter 4. We see this problem exemplified in the children of Israel. They had come out of bondage, out of Egyptian bondage, they crossed the Red Sea, and now they're on their way to the Promised Land, but they lost their fear, their respect for God, and thus they lost their faith. In fact, verse 19 of chapter 3 makes that point. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of. You want to protect your faith? You keep a strong, reverential fear for God. You always be concerned about what you're doing in the presence of God. By the way, you can never escape that presence. Something else that will cause faith to die is a lack of nourishment. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what builds up our faith, increases our faith. In Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the prophet says. Because of the lack of knowledge in God, they fail to strengthen their faith in God, and thus their faith die. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we must see, just like a little baby, feeding on milk to grow physically. You know what? We need to feed upon the Word of God. We need to start out on the milk, and we need to grow. We need to feed and constantly feed and hunger for the Word of God. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure or sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. What if you don't? You'll die. Your faith will die. Ungodly attitudes, pride, selfishness, worldliness, etc. These things destroy a person's faith. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15.
First Samuel chapter 15. Very familiar with this story, I think most of us are, if not every single one of us. First Samuel chapter 15, Saul's commanded to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he takes the army and he goes and he destroys most everything that the Amalekites had. But you remember he spared King Agag. And he spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to bring back to offer sacrifices to God. That was his story. And he brought Agag back. But as you go on through the text, God speaks to Samuel and says that he regrets having made Saul king. And so he sends Samuel to Saul. And here we begin in verse 13, the communication between Samuel and Saul. Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people have spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things of which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed and the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." When you were little in your own eyes, Saul was in good shape with God. But he became king. He became proud. He became proud, then he became rebellious. He became rebellious in spirit. He became stubborn. That's a very, very dangerous place to be. That's the way it works sometimes, though. We do something wrong. Make you go back to chapter 13. Saul had done something wrong there. He had offered sacrifice after Samuel had told him to wait on him. Saul went ahead and offered sacrifices anyway, because he was afraid of Philistines. Well, a pattern is beginning to emerge here. You do something wrong, you're corrected about that, and you can get a wrong attitude. And faith dies. You become selfish. You become worldly. Ungodly attitudes can bring about a dead faith. 3 John 9:10. Diotrephes. Cooper was talking about Diotrephes last week. A week before last. You know that fella, he put himself up as being the head of that church. Pride was his problem. Selfishness, ego. He had to have things his way. We read of others in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Because of their attitude, because of their love for the world, because of their selfish desires, they have allowed their faith to die. Bitterness. Bitterness. You know, bad things happen to everybody. We all have hard
We all have. We all have people mistreat us. We're all going to have bad days. The question isn't whether we have it. The question is how do we deal with it. Now, you can have something bad happen to you. And you can internalize that hurt. You can constantly remember that hurt, and you can get angry at somebody, whether it be God or whether it be somebody else. And you can allow that anger to build up inside of your heart till you resent, in fact, even hate the object that you feel like hurt you. You know what? That hurt may not have even been real to begin. And we can make mountains out of molehills. And we can allow bitterness to completely shove faith out of our hearts. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, lest bitterness spring up and defile you. It can happen. It does happen. And when bad things happen to people, a lot of times they blame God for it. And I want to promise you right now, if you listen to me, okay? Every bad thing that's happened to you in your life, how terrible it might have been, I want to promise you something. God didn't cause that. God didn't do that. What happens is, and this is ironic, people blame God. They develop a resentment toward God. They lose faith in God. They cease to follow Him and serve Him. And you know what they wind up doing? They wind up serving the one who is really the cause of that pain. They wind up serving the devil himself. He is the cause. Why can't we just blame Him and serve God, who can give us everything we need to be healed from our bitterness? Why can't we just turn to God instead of turning away from Him? He didn't cause it. But He can sure give you what you need to overcome it. But instead, you turn to the one that did cause it and you fall in love with Him. That's our life. Well, Satan's clever, isn't he? Satan's clever. Indifference. This ties into the idea of a lack of respect for God. I believe that if a person truly has the respect he ought to have for God, he's not going to be indifferent towards God's Word and God's will. But indifference. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, Jesus talked about the love of many will wax cold. Because of persecution and the stress being placed upon the church, many that their love for the Lord will wax cold. Why is that? In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 19, the church at Laodicea, the Lord said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white raiment, white garments, and you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Indifference. Lukewarmness. You know, when people, they don't get involved in the work of the church, they are bench warmers. They'll say it this way. Football season is about to start up. Going through camp, 2 days, You go through all this practice, and then you get to, oh, season starts, so you're ready, you want to play, but oh, you're on the third team. You got to sit the bench. So you sit there, you know the danger, you can become indifferent, you don't care anything about that. You know, you just don't care. You can be a bench warmer in a football game, but you know, in reality, you're still a part of the team, you're still needed, but you can become discouraged like that. There is no place for bench warmers in the Lord's Church, though, by the way. There's no place for bench warmers, and there's no place for people to become indifferent. We need to be active, we need to be diligent, we need to serve, and when people become indifferent, they become bench warmers, they begin to be just sitting there to receive and not to give. They come to get, not to give. You know, those people's faith is dying. We need to be active. We need to be working. If we are working, if we are involved in the work of the church, we're going to strengthen our faith. But when we become bench warmers, our faith will die. And finally, neglect. We neglect the gospel. We neglect others. We neglect our responsibilities. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, he warns about neglecting so great a salvation. And we need to be careful about that, because if we do neglect so great a salvation, friend, there is no hope for us at all. Hebrews 2 verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard? Neglect. We've had a lot of rain last month. And, you know, usually this time of year, everything's real dry. The grass doesn't grow very fast. But, you know, the grass is really grown. I have neglected my yard. And the grass is way too high. That's what people do with their faith. They neglect it. But instead of growing high, faith just swivels up and dies. Neglect. Matthew 25, 24 through 26. What about that unprofitable servant that went and buried what the Lord gave him in the ground? He neglected to fulfill his responsibility. Now, friend, we cannot neglect our responsibilities to the Lord. We cannot neglect our study of the Word of God. We cannot neglect the needs of others. We cannot neglect our duties without it costing us. And one of the things that happens is, indifference and neglect, we become convicted in our own conscience. And we begin to think about that. The guilt grows and grows. But then what we're liable to do is just turn that off, and our conscience can become seared. What happens to faith then? It's dead. And if our conscience becomes too seared, our hearts become too hardened, there is no hope. So quickly and in closing, how do we raise a dead faith? Well, we reverse all the things that caused it, first of all. We watch out for those things. And let me just suggest these things to you. Number one, attend services and Bible classes. As many as you possibly can. Don't make excuses to miss one single service. You be at every single service you can. And you attend every Bible class that you can. Because what is taking place in worship services and Bible classes? Well, we're singing, we're praying, we're observing the Lord's Supper. We're teaching the Word of God. That's where faith comes from, the Word of God. And we're encouraged to be strengthened in our faith by our brethren. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, Listen to what the Hebrew writer says in verse 24, very important passage. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Now wait a minute, where do good works come from? Faith. Faith without works is dead. But works come from a living faith. Let's stir each other up. Then of course, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So attending Bible classes, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, all the things that the Lord put in the church. And for us today, He has evangelists and pastors and teachers. And what are those people to do? They're to teach the Word of God. In teaching the Word of God, what happens? Our faith is built up. And also by contributing our part, in verse 6, Ephesians 4, 16 says, we contribute our part. That's going to build others if I build ourselves on. Yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now let me say this to you also. Don't stop at services or reading and studying your Bible. You go home and you study your Bible. You read it, you make a habit of reading the Bible every single day. Now let me go beyond that. Not just reading, but studying. Okay? You spend an hour or two every single day reading and studying your Bible. Every day. Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, reinserts the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that were taught were so. It's interesting, verse 12 says, they believed. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we need to feed upon the Word of God. We need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. James 1, verses 21 through 25. When we hear what God says, let's put that immediately into practice. Don't wait. Let's put it immediately into practice. And you do what that book tells you to do. If you find something wrong in your life, you repent right now. Don't put it off. Don't wait till I'll work on this. I'll try. You do it. You be doers of the Word and not hearers only, and that will build your faith. You become practitioners of what that book says. And that way, when you look into the perfect law of liberty, you will see a person who trusts the Lord and is living in accordance with His will. So be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Pray. Jesus said that men ought to pray always. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray. Pray. Help strengthen your faith. Continue the lines of communication with God. And then strengthen what you have. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, the dead church. That dead church, Jesus said, there were a few who were still alive. But He said, strengthen that which remains. Verse 2, be watchful to strengthen the things which remain, that they are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So you grab a hold of whatever you can find and you begin to work on that and strengthen that. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 11, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance patience, patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness charity. And Peter says if you do these things, you will never stumble. Giving all diligence. We need to work hard. We need to make that a priority in life, strengthening our faith. In Jude 1 and verse 20, Jude 1:20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. We must have faith. We must have a living faith. So we need to strengthen what we have and build upon what we have. And of course, serve. Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may demonstrate it in your life. You may be that shining light before others. Why? Because you have strengthen your faith. strengthen it by serving. And the more you serve, the more active you become in it, the stronger your faith in God will become. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? You stop and you think, am I in the faith? Well, I'll tell you what to do. If you want to know the answer to that question, what about your works? James said, faith without works is dead. So you need to examine yourself. What about your works? What about your service to the Lord? What about your compassion? What about your obedience to the gospel? What about your serving in the work of the church? What about that? What about your faith, friend? Examine yourself. And if you find yourself weakening, or maybe even dead, you need to put the life back into your faith by getting busy making that a priority in your life. Get back to the Word of God. Get back in fellowship with members of the body of Christ and with God, and serve Him with your whole heart. Maybe you're here this morning, you know, you've never become a Christian. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But if you believe that, then what you need to do is you need to continue to learn what you must do to serve Him. And I can tell you real quick some things, but maybe we need to study about it a little bit more. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Then you must raise from that watery grave of baptism and serve the Lord. Grow. And if you're here this morning and you want to obey the gospel, you let us know. And we'll assist you. If you're here this morning and you once obeyed the gospel, but you're not living like you should, you have faith, maybe your faith is dead. We want to help you. And you need help. You need it bad. And hopefully we can show you a way in which you can bring your faith back to life and serve the Lord like you never have before. Because we all want to go to heaven when it's all over. We want to be there together serving God. If you're subject to those invitations, won't you come? That was handsome.